So today we come to finally the latter verses of Mark chapter 1. We've been in this chapter for a number of weeks now. And although it encompasses verses 29 through 45, you know, last time we went through verse 34, so I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen, a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper, a man with leprosy, came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he, that is the man who was cleansed, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Some of you may recall, I don't know, there was a story some years ago, whether it's true or not, or an urban legend, I don't know that either, but when the late Pope John Paul II was visiting a hospital where everyone was awaiting his visit. Among those people waiting was a doctor in the crowd who was very, very busy. And so he decided to spend some time waiting with a handful of paperwork that he was working on. And he took a seat in a wheelchair and busied himself with his notes. And then when the Pope and his entourage swept into that wing of the hospital, the Pope, seeing the doctor sitting in the wheelchair, pronounced a blessing upon him, and the doctor immediately stood up and walked forward. And at that, the devout believers in the Pope's entourage instantly made the sign of the cross over themselves and rolled their eyes upward toward heaven, certain that an act of God had occurred in their midst. Now, that was, of course, a rather severe misunderstanding of what had actually happened. And you know, if you do a survey of sermons and teachings about the healing stories in the Gospels, you find that they too, these sermons and surveys and teachings, are some of the most misinterpreted and misunderstood, misapplied text in all the Bible. For my part, I think that one reason for that is that the miracle stories that we have in Scripture serve to show us several things on several levels. And efforts on the part of well-meaning Bible teachers to limit them to only one thing is what usually ends up making them misunderstood. And I believe that these kinds of stories can be understood, for example, on an allegorical or metaphorical level. But they also, very obviously, are meant to be believed as events that actually took place. Having said that, I think that the single most important fact we must keep in mind is to realize that these miracle stories are part of the larger work and mission of Jesus. And that work and that mission is the proclamation of the dawning of the kingdom of God. If the miracles are taken away from that context, they are prone to being misunderstood. These healing miracles show you that Jesus brings something to the whole person, the whole man or woman, not just the interior spiritual life. All areas of life are impacted by the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God. Or, you know, as we sing in the great Christmas hymn, "Joy to the World," the impact of the kingdom of God is made to bear as far as the curse is found, and that's everywhere. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And the arrival and presence of Jesus in the world was the herald that the kingdom had come. It was being launched. And one of the prime evidences of that inauguration was the concentration of these signs and wonders, things that we, I think, rather mistakenly call miracles, these signs and wonders of Jesus in that place and in that time. Contrary to the impression that some people may have, miracles actually, signs and wonders actually occur rather rarely in the Bible. The highest concentrations of them are clustered around specific covenant-related end-of-the-age time frames. For example, when God was in the process of making a covenant with Israel, you read of the tremendous signs and wonders associated with their deliverance from Egypt. So too, here in the New Testament, the presence of Christ in the world is attested by another cluster or grouping of astounding signs and wonders. So today, as we consider these verses, let us therefore understand, I think, the following things about these events. I have five good points, like any good Calvinist sermon would have, and here's the first. The arrival of the kingdom of God is heralded by the occurrence of signs and wonders in Mark's gospel. So in other words, point number one, signs and wonders herald the arrival of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is the reversing of the effects of the fall and the power exerted by the kingdoms of darkness. Disease and physical deterioration are part and parcel of the curse we find in Genesis 3. And not surprisingly, as the new covenant age is born and continues to grow, humanity will increasingly find complete freedom from those kind of curses. You see, it's all part of the realization of the kingdom of God within human history. Now, we're given a picture of this very thing in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 to 22. And so then, the very authority, power, and ability of Jesus to execute these signs and wonders demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. They were a sign to the people of that generation that there was dawning a reversal of the curse and the destruction of the works of the devil. So if you were alive back in those days, and if you were of a serious religious frame of mind, you would have understood something about the end of the age and the coming of the Messiah. But I think it's safe to say that your expectation would have been that those things you were assuming would come at the end of time, at the last day. And so you would therefore would have to be convinced that those last days, in fact, now had come into your time. I mean, to witness the signs and wonders of Jesus, that was to be convinced that the kingdom of heaven was real and it was present then. Now today, when we read these stories in Mark's gospel, we are naturally going to think about the purported so-called miracles that take place today, or about faith healers and people who claim to be able to heal others in this day and time. I read some time ago about a Mrs. Gonzalez, a devout Catholic woman. She dug up part of her whole front yard and enshrined a statue of the Virgin Mary in the center of the yard. Now, this is quite a common sight in some parts of the northeastern United States where you have a lot of ethnic Catholic families living. You know, I lived in the Philadelphia area for 5 years when I was in seminary. I pastored a church in upstate New York for 18 years. And you see this. I think they're technically called grottos, G-R-O-T-T-O, grottos. And, you know, it's a little garden sectioned off area in a yard, and there's a statue of the Virgin Mary and flowers all around it. Well, so Mrs. Gonzalez put one of these in her yard, and according to this story, she had the most incredibly beautiful roses surrounding the shrine. They were just sort of growing naturally like that. And Mrs. Gonzalez swore it was the Virgin Mary's influence that made her flowers so absolutely beautiful. Her Virgin Mary roses were the envy of the neighborhood. Sometime later, however, her neighbors discovered that Mrs. Gonzalez's husband would go fishing, and he would clean the fish down in the basement of their home, and at dawn, when Mrs. Gonzalez was not looking, he would take the fish guts outside in the front yard and bury them and scatter them in the rose garden. If you are in the habit of doing a lot of channel surfing with your TV remote device, you might one day land on the broadcast of a faith healer with the unlikely name of Peter Popoff. He became quite infamous and famous, along with one or two other of these television faith healers, when he ran afoul of a man named the Amazing Randy. Now, the Amazing Randy, I don't know if he's still around or not. He may have been dead by now, but he was an atheist and a skeptic, and also he happened to be a top-level magician. And he began to notice these faith healers on TV. You know, they were all over the place in the 80s and the 90s. And he knew there was some gimmick that they were using to try to make these people feel that they were getting healed. And so he zeroed in on this man, Peter Popoff, and he attended a number of his public auditorium healing services. And he began to take some notes, and he began to notice a few things. Now, in case you don't watch these things, and I don't see too many of them anymore, thank goodness, but you know, the faith healer will come out with the microphone, and he'll say, "Now, the Lord has revealed to me that there's somebody back here in the fifth row. You've got stomach cancer, and you need healing." And the woman will jump up, "Praise the Lord, that's me." And she'll come down to the front, and he'll lay hands on her, and she'll supposedly be healed. Or they'll bring somebody up in a wheelchair, and he'll tell them everything that's wrong with them. And he said, "Now, I didn't tell you that, did you? You didn't tell me that, did you?" "No, sir, I did not." "How did I know that?" "God revealed it to me." Put his hands on her head. "You are healed." And she jumps up and runs up and down. So the Amazing Randy watched this kind of thing, and he figured out what he thought was happening. And in order to test his theory, the next time he went to this same fellow's program, he took with him some sophisticated audio eavesdropping technology. And here's what happened. He discovered, and this all later came out and was fully admitted, that Peter Popoff had in the glasses that he was wearing, in the corner of them, a little radio receiver. And in the back of the auditorium, behind the curtains, was his wife or some other employee who had a handful of index cards. These index cards had the names and the appearance and a few words about the physical condition of many of the people who had come to the crusade. Because when you'd come in the door, there were these operatives, these workers for the crusade company. And they would identify and spot people that they knew would be good candidates for this whole program. And so, you know, if you were limping a little bit or maybe you had crutches, they would talk to you a little bit about what was wrong, and they would ask you to see if you could walk without the crutches. And then they say, "Okay, we're going to give you a wheelchair to sit in so you'd be more comfortable. And by the way, could you fill out this card and tell us a little bit about yourself and what's wrong?" So that's what would happen. You know, the person who walked in pretty much of their own power, they'd be put in a wheelchair, and then they'd be rolled up, even though they could already get up and walk on their own, and they would be pronounced healed. But in the back, being transmitted by means of this little radio transmitter, he was being fed information about these people to make it look like it was divinely revealed to him. The whole thing was just a big joke. Now, I've gone into some detail about this because the signs and wonders of Jesus were not on that level at all, of course, because in spite of Peter Popoff and in spite of Mrs. Gonzalez and her Virgin Mary Rose Garden, what they may have believed, those things weren't miracles. Those things were not true signs and wonders. The healing miracles of Jesus were a normal development of the presence of the kingdom. I want you to listen to these words in Matthew 11, 2-6. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. Now notice this question. Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Now I want to mention something about this. That is a clear evidence to you from Scripture that there were more than a few people wandering around Palestine in the Galilee claiming to be the Messiah. Else John the Baptizer would not have asked this question. So it's a legitimate question. But we should never assume the idea that when Jesus was ministering, he was the only one walking around. No, there were many of them. And Jesus told him, this is verse 4, Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus told his disciples, "Go back to John and you tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. And the gospel, the good news, is being proclaimed to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." So here, Jesus points to the signs and wonders as the evidence to John the Baptizer that he, Jesus, is indeed the one who John was to be expecting. The one who brings the kingdom of God into the present. So then, that's the first major point. These signs and wonders herald the arrival of the kingdom. Secondly, the second thing is that the unique identity and authority of Jesus are attested by these signs and wonders. The unique authority is proven, is supported by the presence of these miracles. You know, miracles in the older covenant were actually also very uncommon. And where you do read about them, they are generally associated with the anointing of a special prophet or man of God. And God using that person as part of a larger shift or epoch change that was coming into being. So here you see God anoints Jesus' spirit in a unique way. Healings are seemingly daily events in his ministry. And you see in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, that the miracles are reported to you not because they are all or the only healings that have occurred in his ministry, but in order to use those healings to show more of Jesus' identity, his power, and his message. The fact of Jesus being the Messiah is well proven by those particular signs. This is the man who is anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. And as a result, he now walks in the realm of the miraculous. He conveys power and authority in his every move. Now, I think at this point, it's appropriate to point out that Jesus' healings have elements to them that you can use, frankly, to evaluate the claims and the practices of modern-day faith healers. Sadly, they're still around. Maybe not. We're not in the heyday of it anymore like we were, you know, back in the early ministry of Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen and some of these guys, and on into, you know, the 70s, 80s, and part of the 90s. But nevertheless, we still hear about it. And so these are three things that are important to notice about the healings and the signs and wonders of Jesus to use sort of as a test whenever you hear about people claiming this today. Number one, Jesus' healings were instantaneous. You see that in verse 42. That's typical. The healing happened right then and there. Number two, Jesus' healings were complete healings. It's a total restoration. It's not just a slight improvement or a little more toleration of the situation. Blind people actually could see. Lepers were cleansed totally. Absent tissue was replaced. Visible symptoms vanished. And then thirdly, Jesus' healings were evident. You could see it. You could verify these healings immediately. These things were so overwhelming that even Jesus' enemies had to accept that the healings actually happened. Now, if you'll take those three criteria and apply them to the so-called miracles that are claimed by some faith healers today, you will likely find that those don't pass the test. And when you examine the miracles of healing that came at the hands of Jesus' apostles later in the at the time of Pentecost, and as we read about in our study in the book of Acts, you find that their works were identical to those of Jesus. Anyone today who claims the gift of healing, as it was witnessed in the New Testament era, had better be able to pass those three points of the test. And when you see the professional faith healers on TV, or if you see them live in person, it's no coincidence that their programs are filled with lights and music and singing and shouting and high energy entertainment. But friends, let me tell you that none of that stuff produces a miracle. Now, it may well make those who are manipulated by it more susceptible to believing that they're seeing miracles take place, but you notice Jesus had none of that kind of stuff going on. You can be assured that a true sign and wonder from God is immediate, it is visible, it is total. Thirdly, the proclamation of the gospel is more important than signs and wonders. So we see that Jesus healing people, casting demons out of people, working various other signs and wonders, but the doing of those things, that was not the reason for his coming into the world. Listen again to verse 38. He said, "Let us go into the nearby towns that I may preach there also, for this purpose I have come." So one of the points he's making is this: we need to get away from this place because all these people want is healing. I came to teach and preach. Now, as some of you know, our brothers and sisters in the charismatic and Pentecostal churches generally place a strong emphasis on signs and wonders in the church today. For my part, I think those folks raise some valid points at times. They're not necessarily wrong in all of their thinking about some of those matters, I think. But where some of them at least do go wrong is in not agreeing with the main point of Jesus as you have read it and heard it here. Jesus himself embraced the primacy, the supremacy of the proclaiming or the speaking about the arrival of the kingdom and the doing of kingdom work over the doing of miracles. There are plenty of modern evangelical churches and the church growth movement and even some fundamentalist churches who have the same problem, but perhaps for different reasons. Let me put it this way. The proclamation of the kingdom does not happen when the majority of the worship time is given over to singing repetitious praise hymns for about an hour. Somebody who was observing the trends of the church in these days for that sort of thing well stated, the appetite of some churches for anything except preaching is a very bad sign of the absence of the Holy Spirit. Those churches that have replaced preaching and teaching with drama and music concerts and dance shows and puppet shows, they are departing from the express purpose and will of Jesus himself. And that's a pretty serious departure. Number four, Christian compassion is more important than the signs and wonders. Listen again to verses 40 to 41. I'm reading in the ESV this time. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him, said, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." So the miracles of healing are directly and inextricably connected to his compassion for the one being healed. Do you really think that the TV faith healers are motivated by compassion? I don't. Jesus is shown to be a man who genuinely and truly felt the pain of others. And then fifthly and finally, keeping the messianic secret is more important than the miracles. You know, I titled this sermon, "Can You Keep a Secret?" Look again at verse 34. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So he's enforcing them to keep quiet. And now verses 43 to 44, and he strictly warned the man, that the leper who'd been healed, and sent him away at once and said, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way." Of course, he told him to go show himself to the priest and all that business, but he didn't want him telling everyone else about this. What if the divine Son of God told you to keep your mouth shut and don't divulge a secret? Would you do that? Would you keep your mouth shut? This man didn't. Notice how this keeps coming up in the actions and the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. Why did he tell the man to keep quiet about this healing? And everywhere Jesus went, people were completely misunderstanding his mission and what the Messiah was there to do. You know, they were anticipating, many of them, perhaps most of them, a strong man, a powerhouse who would deliver them from Rome. And as I pointed out to you from the passage in Matthew, there was high expectation. I mean, it was in the air. You could cut it with a knife. It was so thick of expectation that God was going to do something. Something was about to happen. This was a very pregnant time of history, and people knew it. That's why there were so many claiming to be the Messiah. So the expectation was high, and so was the expectation about what that Messiah would do and be like. And the expectation was is that he might be another King David. He might be another Saul in the best sense of Saul's manliness and tough guyness, you know. He would be a strong man who would kick the Romans out. They were most assuredly not looking for a suffering servant of God who would deliver them from their sins. That was not on their agenda at all. And so Jesus was hesitant to reveal his true identity, especially so early in his ministry. And not only that, if the leper went out and told everybody that he'd just been healed, then there would be a stampede of every leper in Galilee heading straight for Jesus. And that meant he would not have the time to do the things of his mission that he'd been called of God to do. However, Mark tells us about the healed leper, the first part of verse 45, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. And so this man disobeyed the Lord. Dr. Sproul points out that this man, this leper, in his disobedience, becomes one of the very first evangelists. Jesus told him not to do it, but he went out and did it anyway, and to such an extent that in the second part of verse 45, Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. I heard about a man who was a professional joke writer. Believe it or not, there are people who make money writing jokes. His name was Robert Orban, and he made an interesting observation. He noted that after all these years, you know, the secret formula for making Coca-Cola or the Kentucky Fried Chicken recipe, those are still secrets. However, he said the formula for making a hydrogen bomb is available all over the internet. You know, people have always had secrets, sometimes for good reasons. And Jesus, as we've heard, told these people after he'd done something like this, don't tell anybody. You know, another reason, apart from what I've already said, another reason I suspect that Jesus did this is that he didn't want people coming to him for the wrong reasons. Now, in this case, you see that the signs and wonders and miracles, they are taking a backseat in terms of prominence to other things. And I think that for us today, we often think that a miracle would solve all of our problems, don't we? And almost always, the miracles that we hope we get are related to our physical or material needs. But friends, we deceive ourselves if we think that our deepest needs are mainly physical. The filling of material needs is important. And the divine salvation provided by God is a whole earth, whole world, whole person salvation, including the physical. But the greatest sign and wonder, the greatest miracle of all, the real secret to abundant, prosperous living comes when the power of God transforms your soul and spirit. Let us pray.